And good morning. Good morning. It's a great day to worship the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm very grateful to you, Concord Baptist Church, for you being the people that you are, the people of God that you are. Missouri Baptists are very grateful for your consistent support to the cooperative program and the Missouri Missions offering. For those of you who don't know, perhaps you're new to Concord, the cooperative program is the Southern Baptist methodology, the conduit that flows from you to Concord to the Missouri Baptist Convention over here, and we get a check from Concord to there on High Street, and then we send a portion of that on out to the ends of the earth through the Southern Baptist Network. And God has done some amazing, amazing things through you, and I bless the Lord and thank you for you being who you are and your faithfulness. I'm very grateful for one of the greatest treasures that you share, and that's your pastor, Brother Monty. And I don't mean to puff this dear brother up, that's not what I intend, but I just want to say thank you, brother, for being my friend and being a president of our convention, being part of our state executive board, and now he and I get to serve together on the 84-member executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. It was just a few years ago that my wife was diagnosed with cancer, stage 4 melanoma. And it was this dear brother who pastored us during that hard time. She still has stage 4 melanoma cancer. But we just got back in July with a report that there's no evidence found. And we praise God for that. Amen. So thank you, Monty, for being our pastor. I also want to share with you that it is through your support of the cooperative program. Do we have, if I'm not bound by that slide, man, I'd go real fast. So I brought in a PowerPoint, but that's all right. I just want to share with you that you're a part of something really big when you give to the cooperative program. You know, it puts 3,800 international missionaries on the mission field, and 60% of those people are in places where that they cannot even begin to use their own name. They're in high security areas, and I know that a church this size could support 10 missionary families, but you're part of something more comprehensive that supports 3,800 missionaries on international soil. And at the same time, you're working with the North American Mission Board, where we have 35 sin cities that are in major metropolitan areas of our country, and we're planting churches. And two of those sin cities are right here in our state. At the same time, my dear friends, you are helping with seminary students. For some reason, by God's grace, we have 19,000 non-duplicating seminary students at our 6 Southern Baptist seminaries, and all of them receive right up close to a 50% scholarship. Now, Brother John, does that come in handy? Yes, sir, it does. And as a matter of fact, he was in a seminar last week with my son, who's on the faculty at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary over in Kansas City, and he said that John was doing a good job. Amen? And you would expect nonetheless, but hey, he's doing a great job. At the same time that's going on, that means that there's something going on right here in Missouri also through your support. We have 19 state missionaries. Some of the staff of our convention are right here as members of your church, and some of them were former members of our Missouri Baptist staff, and we're very grateful for them. They leave a great legacy behind them. We're also very excited to report to you that we have 35 new church plants that are being planted right here in our state. And at the same time, we have 35 state campus missionaries working on 40 campuses across our great state. Is that an amen? And you're a part of that. And then, now if that's not enough, my friends, we have two world-class universities here in our state that are cranking out students with a Christian worldview. That's Southwest Baptist University. If you're a graduate of that, wave your hand. Hey, and then Hannibal LaGrange University also. Some of you are from that school also. Thank you for being students, and thank you for your support. And at the same time, my friend, that we have that happening, we have one of the most amazing ministries in our state called the Missouri Baptist Children's Home, and it is absolutely incredible. It is a ministry for children, for families, and for those suffering from sexual exploitation. It is a great ministry. Just an example. In 2013, there were 6,500 children that were caught in the foster care system in Missouri. In 2014, that number jumped to over 13,000 children. Our state systems are overwhelmed, and they need the private sector, us, to come alongside of them and provide homes. And oh my goodness, our children's home recognized that they couldn't just hold training at three or four different locations. They needed to move out into our churches. And now our children's home comes to our churches and trains people for foster care and perhaps for adoption. And that's something only God could do through people like you who are giving through the cooperative program. Man, there are so many things I could tell you, and I just don't have time today. But I just want to say thank you for your cooperative giving to make a huge difference in the lives of people. Through Concord's faithful allocation to the cooperative program, your church joins with 1,800 other churches, and we are making Jesus known to all kinds of people in all kinds of places in this world, in this nation, and right here in our community. Can I have a witness? Amen. So let's pray together. Lord, you are the Most High One. We've come to this place to worship you and to experience your word. We've already celebrated the table, and we thank you for the shed blood, the broken body of the Lord Jesus in our behalf. We learn from your word that you are the creator of the ends of the earth, governor of the universe, judge of all men, head of the church, savior of sinners like me. We know we are lost without your salvation, and we thank you for this amazing gift. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are our only refuge, our only hope, and our confidence. We depend upon your death. We rest in your righteousness. We desire to be witnesses of who you are. You are the resurrected Lord of all. And we confess in agreement with your word that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And it is in the mighty, glorious name of the Lord Jesus that I voice this prayer. And God's people say, amen. Amen. I trust you brought a copy of God's word with you. Get it handy. We're going to look at a passage in just a few moments. The question is asked, how do we change our family tree? You can hardly watch the news on either network or channel television today without getting an advertisement from Ancestry.com or 23andMe, attempting to sell you the opportunity to learn about your family lineage. And when we look over our shoulder at our lineage, we're hoping that we can find some really good and godly people. Amen? And maybe even some honest people and purposeful people and people, well, we'll even take a famous one every once in a while. Amen? We hope that when we look over our shoulder, we don't find very many crazy uncles. But we all have them. Trust me. They're kind of the spice of the family tree. So let me ask this question. How do you change the trajectory of a family tree? Is it possible that one generation could change the trajectory for future generations? And our text today is going to give us some clues. So take your Bible, and also, or if you have it in digital form, use that one. And if you'll go to John chapter 1, Our text today would be verses 29 through 42, and it's an exchange. The early part of that passage is an exchange between John the Baptist and his disciples. Two of his disciples in particular are Andrew and John. And at a moment, the Apostle John, at a moment in time in their walking with the John the Baptist, they ask a question, and he makes a statement to them and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He saw Jesus walking along the way, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And these two disciples, Andrew and John, turn aside, and they hear the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And then we're going to pick up with verse 37. "And the disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. And when Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, 'What are you looking for?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" that means teacher, "'where are you staying?' 'Come and you'll see,' he replied." So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. But notice what happens. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. Followed him. He first found his own brother, Simon, and told him, "We found the Messiah," which means the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. Wow. "When Jesus saw him," that is Peter, "he said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,'" which means the rock, or Peter, Petros. How do you change your family tree? This one passage gives us some principles that loom large about how we can change the trajectory of a family. The first thing we got to do, and that is this: you start with a gospel decision to follow Christ. You must first be a Christ follower if you're going to change your family lineage. In verse 40, we find that Andrew, like the Apostle John, they were searching, like so many people in their day. And most scholars believe that Andrew was searching with John for the anointed one, the Messiah. And you'll note there in verse 40 how that he followed him. The him is not John the Baptist. The him is not John the Apostle. The him is the Lord Jesus Christ. He found Jesus and he confessed him to be the Christ in the latter part of that verse. Lots of people are searching in our day. I think there's a song that kind of goes like that. Searching for love in all the wrong places. Y'all are not country and western fellers, are you? People are always searching, looking for meaningfulness in life. They look at fame, they look at music expressions, they look at fortune, they look at human love, they look at sports, or maybe I should say their kids' sports. They even look at religious practices. They think that if somehow they can perform good enough and do enough religious stuff, then somehow they'll become acceptable to God. The truth is, there's only one way to be acceptable to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So here we are. Andrew chose, by an act of his will, to follow Jesus. It was huge. It was a turning point in his life. We all have turning points in our life. And will we pivot from searching for truth in ourselves or in the false philosophies of this world? Will we pivot and plant our proverbial feet in a spot and turn toward God instead of away from God and surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ in all things? That is a pivotal decision for all people to make. Are we like Andrew? A Christ follower? Are we chasing after the myriad of false truths that our culture says are so important? There is that only one way. There is only one way, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you seek Jesus, if you want to see that your family lineage is transformed by the power of God. I want to share with you this morning, if you're still seeking, that there is an opportunity for you. Today is a gift to you. In this room are many people who have already made that great decision of trusting Jesus as their Lord and Savior, trusting Him to be a Christ follower in all things. And today, God, in His infinite wisdom, has planted you. If you're still seeking, He has planted you, my friend, in this room for this appointed time. And I want to encourage you, at the end of our service today, we'll have this thing called an invitation. You'll know it when we get there. And at that invitation, I want to encourage you to be honest with yourself and to be honest with God and become a Christ follower today. And if your family lineage is to have any hope, you, my friend, must become an obedient follower of Christ. Generations in the future are hoping that you will follow Jesus. So if you're going to make a difference in your family tree, it begins with you becoming a Christ follower. Second thing, second principle, if your family lineage is to change, take the initiative to introduce others to Christ. Now notice in verse 41 how that Andrew found his brother Simon and told him, "We found the Messiah." Now that decision, now that he had made a decision to become a Christ follower, he did the most natural thing in the world. And that is that he wanted to let his brother benefit from the same kind of opportunity, the same kind of transformational decision. He'd become a Christ follower. He wanted to see his brother become a Christ follower. So he brought, it says in the text, that he brought Simon Peter to Jesus. Part of being an authentic Christ follower is that we're engaged in the process of bringing people to Jesus. And believer, there is somebody in your world, divinely appointed in your world, who needs to know Jesus. They could be in your family. They could work with you. They could go to school with you. They could be the neighbor down the street that never mows his yard. It could be anybody. It could be the guy that you pass on a sidewalk, but there is, on a regular basis, there is somebody that God has planted in your world who needs to know Jesus. The opportunity is for us to discover their name. What's the name of the person in your world who needs to know the Lord Jesus? My friends, before we have baptisms like God wants to have us have baptisms in our churches, we must have people who take the initiative to reach people and to love people and to bring them to Jesus. We don't save them. Amen? But God wants us to participate with Him in bringing people to Jesus. Just like Andrew was destined to bring his brother to Jesus. Let me tell you about a lady by the name of Mary Bowen. My parents, in their 20s, moved from southeastern Oklahoma down to Arlington, Texas. And when they moved, they lived in a house on a road that ran east and west. And Mary Bowen lived on the road that went north and south, and we shared 40 acres that were behind our houses. I'm a little boy at this moment. But I have a vivid image in my mind about this particular lady. This lady would come over on Saturday mornings and knock on my parents' door. Sometimes she'd see them during the week, but she started out by knocking the door on a Saturday morning and said, "I understand that y'all just moved here and your name is Yates." And my dad said, "Well, I'm Henry and this is Gertrude." Now, that is a throwback. Not many people named Gertrude or Henry these days. But nonetheless, she said, "This is what I do." She said, On Saturday morning, I collect kids from the neighborhood, and they come over to my house, and I spend a little time with them. We sing some Jesus songs. She had this big old guitar. Jesus songs, and then I give them Kool-Aid and cookies, and then I'll bring them back to your house. And you've got about 2 hours that you can go do whatever you want to do. Now, how many 20-somethings in the house would love to have somebody do that for you, huh? Whoa, this is Mother's Day out on steroids right here in the neighborhood. It's great. And my parents took advantage of it. Oh, yeah. Off we went to Mary's house on Saturday mornings. And this is what she did. She brought us back to the house. And when she brought us back to the house, she made this statement on a regular basis. Now, Henry and Gertrude, y'all need to have these two little boys in Sunday school. And I'll be by in the morning, and y'all can be my guest. Now, notice how she did that. I'll be by in the morning, and you can be my guest. Sure enough, on Sunday morning, there was a knock on our back door, and we were still sacked out. But let me tell you, Mary Bowen wore a trail from her back door to our back door. She'd come so many times that the grass wouldn't even grow in that trail. One morning, my dad got up early, and he saw Mary coming out the back door, and he knew where she was coming. He said, Gertrude, tell her we'll be there for church. We're going to miss Sunday school, but we'll make it there for church. We went that day. We kind of sat over here in this area right here, and there was Bill Bowen, Mary Bowen, my mom, my dad, and us two rowdy boys. Didn't have children's church. Children's church consisted of a thump on the back of our head if we made noise. But I remember that day as a small boy. At invitation time, I looked up and I could see tears falling off my mom's face. And Mary leaned over to my mom and said, Gertrude, you and Henry do what you need to do. I'll watch the boys. That morning, my mom and dad joined about a dozen other couples on that particular Sunday morning. I can still see it in my mind's eye, standing at the front of the auditorium, repenting, some of them for the very first time trusting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And some of them just getting right with the Lord. They'd made a decision earlier, but they wandered off, and now it's time to come back home, just like my mom and dad did. And on that day, because of the faithful witness of a Mary Bowen, now you got to understand, if you've seen the movie Where Art Thou, Brother, that's my family that you're talking about. We were rugged people. Park the car in the yard, or maybe half a dozen cars in the yard kind of people. I mean, that's the kind of people we were. And God touched our lives because of the faithful witness of a lady by the name of Mary Bowen. So my friend, who in your world? Who is God planted in your world that needs to know the Lord Jesus? You see, there's something amazing about some churches where godly people are on fire with a passion for reaching others with the gospel. Brother Monty, I hate it that we don't seem to see that much anymore. But there was a day. There was a day that our invitation time, it wasn't just lost people that were coming at invitation time. It's godly men and women who would bow their knee at the altar and cry out to God for lost people who needed to know the Lord Jesus, knowing that if their family doesn't discover Christ, that they will be lost for all of eternity. I grieve at the fact that in our churches often that there are no stains on our altars from our hot tears crying out to God. I don't know how many times Mary prayed for my family, but I'm so grateful she did. Who is it in your world that needs to know Jesus and you're the instrument that God wants to use to call out to him and to break the bondage that the enemy holds on that person's life? What's their name? Have you rushed to the altar lately just to cry out to God for that person's soul? Perhaps today is an appointed time for you. Maybe you need to bring your prayer partner with you, or maybe a friend, and say, let's go trust the Lord for this person. Or maybe you need to bring your spouse. You see, the thing is, lots of us have broken issues in our families, and we cannot fix a son or a daughter or a grandchild or a brother, but Jesus can. Amen? You believe that to be so? He is in the life-changing business, folks. One last principle. Stay with me. If we take the simple steps in our own life to be changed by the power of the Lord Jesus, and we begin to introduce people to the Lord Jesus, listen to me, your family lineage will reap the benefits of generations changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Look at what happened. Andrew becomes a Christ follower. Andrew introduces his brother Simon to the Lord Jesus. And in verse 42, notice what happens, that the Lord Jesus saw him and said, Simon, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, the rock, Peter. You will be called that. You'll be known by that. Now we don't know the exact conversation that took place between Jesus being introduced by Andrew and where Jesus makes this pronouncement. We're not privy to that conversation. But any student of God's word knows that Simon Peter became one of the key individuals that God used in a special way to be a part of the 12. And then he was part of the inner circle of the Lord Jesus, those three guys. And then he knows that Jesus would use Simon Peter to help change his family, help change his community. He would be the one that in Acts chapter 2, he would stand up and preach the gospel. And when he did, 3,000 people would be saved all in one day. They'd become Christ followers in one day. Oh, folks, would 3,000 people receiving Christ in one day make a difference in Jefferson City and Cole County? Are you supposed to say yes there? Amen. Yeah, we got it. Can you imagine those legislators, Jake, coming back to town in January, looking around and saying, what happened while we were gone? And all we could say is Jesus. Amen? Oh, man. Oh, my friends. Generations would tell the story about God changing lives. We began today with the Lord's Supper to commemorate the Lord's broken body and his shed blood, poured out to pay the price for our sin and his desire to change our lives and the lives of generations who follow us. I want to invite you today to stand with me. Would you do that? Does everybody stand across the room? If our family tree is to be transformed, it all starts with Jesus. Can I have a witness there? It all starts with Jesus. Are you a Christ follower? If not yet, my friend, this is your day. It is your opportunity. Brother Monty and the staff are going to be standing right here. And when Brad begins to sing, I want to invite you today, if you've yet to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, for your family's sake, for your eternal life's sake, come today. Don't wait. Come today. And just take one of these brothers by the hand, and they'll share with you how that you can know that you know the Lord Jesus before you walk out of the house. This is God's invitation to you. He's offering it to you. There's not a guarantee that you'll ever have another invitation like this. Come and receive Christ today. Come right now. You don't have to wait. Come right now. Maybe you're here today and you've already trusted Jesus. You're a Christ follower. Will you be the one that brings people to Jesus? And maybe His Spirit is prompting you right now to start that process by calling out to God for that lost person that you know by name who needs to know the Lord Jesus. And their family trajectory, God wants to use you to help them change. What's their name? Will you come to the altar today, maybe bring a friend? Will you cry out to God for that lost soul? Perhaps you're already a Christ follower, and God used somebody that's instrumental in this house right here to bring your family to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When's the last time that you went over to that person, looked them straight in the eye, or maybe put an arm around them and just said, thank you. Thank you, my friend, for sharing with me about Jesus. Thank you for showing me the way. This is the Lord's invitation. Don't wait.